Well, good morning again. Welcome to our Christmas Eve service, and probably most of us have spent a great deal of time preparing for tomorrow. Whether it's decorations, or whether it's preparing food, or whether it's travel plans, or whether it's buying presents and gifts, whatever it is, we have spent a great deal of time preparing for tomorrow. But let me remind you this morning, do not neglect to spend the time to prepare your hearts for the good news of great joy that the angels proclaimed at Jesus' birth. Because that's what Christmas is meant to be about, isn't it? Worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a remembering of the gospel of our salvation, the gift of God. That is Christ to us. And if you miss that, then you've missed the true meaning of Christmas. Don't miss that. And we're here today to do exactly that, aren't we? In the words that we sing together, and as we open God's Word together, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. As we finish our Advent series has been on the humility of Christ, the humble Christ. Philippians chapter 2. You know, every good story follows the same pattern. It's what they call a story arc. There is a setup. There is the conflict. There is this climax of the conflict, the climax of the crisis. And then there's resolution. Right? So, Lord of the Rings, Chronicles of Narnia, Hunger Games, Harry Potter, all different stories, but same pattern. Think of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a great movie. A lot of people watch it Christmas time. In that story, the setup is these four siblings are sent to the country for safekeeping because the war is going on. And there they discover a wardrobe, which leads to the magical land of Narnia. Right, that's the setup. The crisis is that when they discover the land of Narnia, they find out that it's under the control of the evil white witch. And more than that, they find out that they are given the task of somehow freeing Narnia from her control. The climax of the conflict is that important moment in the story when Aslan the lion is murdered. He's killed, and he's the one who's leading these children. And then you have the final battle with the white witch, and it's not going very well. The resolution is the resurrection of Aslan the lion, and he shows up just in time to defeat the white witch to win the victory. And in the end of the story, there is this new maturity that these children have now as they've discovered who they really are in the land of Narnia, right? So that's what we expect when we read a story or when we hear a story, that there is conflict and there is resolution in that. But what if there's no resolution? Like, what if the conflict is not resolved? What if the questions are never answered? What if there's no solution to the problem? Then we're just left frustrated and we're left empty without resolution. I remember watching the Back to the Future movie for the first time when I was a kid and feeling like the story had reached some kind of resolution at the end of the story, and the conflict between Biff, who's the bully, and Marty's family are resolved because they go back in time and they change the past, and that changes the present, and happy ending for all, right? Until the last scene. In the last scene, the scientist shows up in the time-traveling vehicle, and he says, "Hurry, Marty, there's a problem in the future that we have to solve," and they jump in the car, and they take off, and then the credits roll, and everyone sits around and is like, "What just happened?" Like, there's a conflict that's been introduced to the story, and there's no resolution. Well, of course, that was on purpose, wasn't it? Because they were just setting up the second movie that was coming later, right? That was going to be resolved in the second movie. But you see, I think there's something God-given in us that longs for resolution. Longs for that. Right? To know that the story is somehow completed, that there's conflict that's resolved, that there's questions that are answered. That's what our hearts are longing for. And I don't mean with just when we read a story, but I mean in our own lives. Right? Like we're longing for that resolution. I believe because that's God's story. Right? God's story is a story of resolution. The God story that we're living in, that we were created for. We were created for this same story arc, weren't we? The setup is God's creation of all things and our relationship to Him. But then this crisis is this moment when sin corrupted the world and all of creation and separated us from God. The climax was the coming of the promised Savior in Jesus. His teaching, His ministry, His crucifixion for us, His death on the cross. And all of this we walked through over the past few weeks, if you've been with us. But you see, we've not yet reached resolution to the story. And so the final part of this Advent series on the humility of Christ is the final piece of resolution. So what's next? Right? How does the story end? How is conflict resolved? Because death is not the end of the story. Thank God. You see, with the death of Christ, we're left hanging without resolution. What does this mean? How is God going to make this right? Must have been how the disciples felt on the day after the death and burial of Jesus. That Saturday. Right? That's a day that God had not yet raised Jesus from the dead. He's still in the tomb, right? But God is a God of resolution, and so Jesus came to deal with the problem, and His death is not the end. So we saw last week, His death was the lowest low. It was the darkest night. It was the deepest pit. But the story is how the lowest low is transformed into the greatest glory. So we have to see the cross in light of the glory at the end. That's what we're going to talk about today. You see, God's resolution of the story of Jesus, which is key to our own stories, is His resurrection, His ascension, and His enthronement in heaven, where He is today. You see, the story of the incarnation and the cross of Christ is incomplete. It's incomplete without this final piece of resolution. And so that's what we have here in Philippians chapter 2. And so as we read this passage, follow the trajectory of the story of Jesus. I mean, it compressed down in summary form here as glory to humiliation and then to greater glory. That's the story arc of Jesus. And so here we find the most important story in the history of the world, really the most important story for your life today. This is not just a Christmas story. This is about our eternity. This is about our hope and our meaning today. But it does take us to the heart of the meaning of Christmas, doesn't it? Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. If you found that passage, you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning. We'll read verses 5 through 11. But really, we will be focusing this morning on verses 9 through 11. But we'll read all the way through 5 through 11 here this morning. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for His help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to this compressed story of the Savior Jesus today, we begin thinking incarnation, life, ministry, crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement. And Lord, may that story just resonate with our hearts today as we consider this is the meaning of Christmas to us. The coming of Christ is for this purpose, to complete this story. That's a story that's meant for us today. And so would you come and empower the truth of your word in our hearts and our lives today. May we hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now there is a ride at Six Flags. I don't know if you've been to Six Flags in a while. It's been a long time since I've been there. And I'm not sure this ride is meant for fun or if it's meant for torture. It's called the Slingshot. I've never ridden the Slingshot, and I will never ride the Slingshot, I'm sure. And you are strapped into a seat, and that seat is attached to bungee cords. Hopefully there are backup safety bungee cords, I don't know. And those bungee cords are attached to towers that are 150 feet high. And there in that seat, they then pull you down, 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 all the way to the ground, the lowest point, where those bungee cords are just as tight as they could be. And there, now you get the picture of why it's called the Slingshot. And there they release you. Pew! Right? And you can imagine what happens. You soar 220 feet straight up, rocketing through the air. Like, no way I'm doing that. That just doesn't sound smart. But the Slingshot describes in some way, some kind of way, what's happened in the story of Jesus. Jesus left behind the place of eternal glory, right? To stoop down to the place of humanity. Infinite God, taking the form of a servant. That's what we hear in this passage. Taking the form of a servant, putting on human flesh, born as a helpless baby in a manger. Sovereign God, helpless baby. That's his humble condescension, right? To meet us right where we are. But as we saw last week, he goes even lower still, doesn't he? Lower than humanity, to the place of greatest humiliation, the place of greatest shame, to the cross. And there on the cross, to be regarded as less than human, to be rejected, to be deemed worthless by the world. He would endure hell for us, the lowest point. But you see, in the lowest place, when he can sink no further, it's as if the rubber bands are about to explode. The Son of God is on the cross, and the whole universe is tight with the tension of his humiliation as the Creator bows his head and dies. And then something extraordinary happens. The Slingshot is released, and he soars to the pinnacle of glory. That's what's extraordinary. That's what this passage describes to us. Notice there is an explicit connection here between the humiliation of the cross and his exaltation. That's the meaning of the word therefore, right? He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, therefore, meaning as a direct result of that, God has highly exalted him. God has highly exalted him. In fact, that word that is translated here, highly exalted, it is just one word in the Greek, but it's a word that we don't find anywhere else in the Bible. In fact, I'm not sure we have found it anywhere else in Greek language. And so many people think this is a word that was made up, or it was created simply for this purpose, because this is something so extraordinary, so unique, that it requires a word that we've never used before in our language. But it's a word that's easily understood. The root of the word is a word that is the word that means exalted. to be raised up to the highest place. To be raised up to the highest place. That's what it means to be exalted. But you take that word exalted and then you add the superlative in the front of it that means super. It's literally super exalted. Jesus is super exalted by God here. You know, there are many things that are said to be exalted in this world. Kings and people. But there is only one who is super exalted, and that is Jesus. The resurrection, the ascension, and enthronement of Jesus, his exaltation, is the final resolution to the story of Jesus. So he is catapulted from the lowest low to the highest high. And that's the glory, that's the end of the story. And the implication, not just of his exaltation, but of his super exaltation, seems to be that there is an exaltation of Jesus even greater than he had before. Even before the incarnation. When the glory of God was his from all eternity past. Now we have to be careful with language like that, don't we? We don't mean in any kind of way that Jesus was not God before the exaltation. That somehow it's after the crucifixion that he becomes God. We don't mean that at all. And that's not right because that goes against this very passage here, which tells us that before the incarnation, what does it say about Jesus? It says that he was in the form of God and he was equal with God, right? The glory of God was already his in its fullness. But there is an honor and there is a glory that has been added to him now, you see. To the infinite glory of Christ that he already possessed from all of eternity. And what is added to that is he is now Savior. This humble Christ. He was already Creator. And now he is Redeemer also. That could not have been said of him before the incarnation, before the crucifixion, before the resurrection. And before those things, we could have gloried in his power and his wisdom and his authority. But you see, now we know and we can glory in his mercy and his grace and his love because we've seen it. And it's not that he was deficient in any of those things, but what was missing was the visible demonstration of them to the world, right, to us. So the glory that he's speaking of here is the glory that is recognized and is acknowledged in the world. So the greater glory is that which is seen from our perspective, not what's intrinsic to him. It's what we see. Notice what's said here is not that Jesus has ascended to a higher position. There is no higher position than God, right? There's no greater authority, no greater power, no greater wisdom. He's already possessed all that from all in infinite measure from eternity past. But now you see what he's given is a name. A name. And a name represents what you're known as. Your reputation. Your name is your recognized honor or dishonor if you have a bad name, right? It's your honor, though. And this is what is said of Jesus the Christ. This is what he has gained. He's gained a name of honor among humanity. The glory that can be seen and marveled at by men. A glory that's manifest in our world. A glory that meets us right where we are and shows us God and all of his mercy. And you understand, we would have never seen it without the humble Christ, without the extraordinary incarnation and virgin birth, without a man who chooses to lay down his life on the cross for us. That glory is the glory of the gospel now seen in Christ. And there's no other name like the name of Jesus. Right? And I don't mean that there's some special power just in saying the word Jesus, but I mean Jesus is representative of who he is, right? And he is incomparable, incomprehensible, indescribable. His name is the name that is above every other name, because he is above every other. Now, what this says about Jesus here is extraordinary, because this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, 23 says this. It says, "By myself I have sworn, and from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return." And what that means is, it's sure. God said it, it's going to happen. This is what he says. "To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance." That's what Philippians 2 is quoting from. Isaiah 45. But here's what's extraordinary. Isaiah 45, if you know what Isaiah 45 is about, Isaiah 45 is about the utter uniqueness and sovereignty of God. That he is God and there is no other. That he alone is creator. That he alone knows the future. That he alone is the one who's in control of all things. And then Isaiah 45, this is said of Yahweh, the Lord God. But here in Philippians chapter 2, this passage takes that statement of universal lordship and sovereignty over all things, and it applies it to Jesus, the exalted, risen, enthroned Jesus. You see, this is the name that Jesus has given that every tongue will confess. That name is Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what it says here in this passage. That's the name he's given. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And every statement, every word of that statement is significant, isn't it? Jesus is the name that the Son of God assumes in the incarnation, in his birth. Jesus is the name of putting on humanity. Jesus is the name that means Savior. Christ is the title that means Messiah. It means the one who is the promised one of God, who is sent of God, who is the fulfillment of all of the plan of God. And Lord. Lord is the title that belongs to God alone, of sovereignty and of authority. So Jesus Christ is Lord. And that name of his universal sovereign lordship over all things here means every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Right? And it may not be so today, right? Many reject, many resist his lordship today, but we're speaking of that one sure day in the future at his return. Which again is a staggering claim, isn't it? Because we know that the followers of Jesus will bow before him. They will worship him just like we are today. That's what we're doing here today. But this says more than that, doesn't it? It says even his enemies, right? Even the unbelieving, even demons, even Satan himself will bow before Jesus, the Son of God. You see what it says? All in heaven, all on the earth, all even under the earth. There is not a person, there is not a thing, there is not a space in the universe that will not finally see, know, and acknowledge the super exalted glory of Christ. For he is Lord of heaven and earth. For some, it will be bowing and confessing with joy and love in their hearts. For those who loved Christ in this life. But you see, for others, it's going to be with shame and regret. But they will still bow and confess. For all will see him as he is in his exaltation. You see, if we were to ask today, where is Jesus today? The most accurate, the most biblical answer is he's in heaven. He's sitting enthroned in heaven in the place of universal lordship over all things. That's where he has ascended to. You remember after the resurrection that Jesus ascended to heaven? The disciples saw him lifted up in that cloud and taken to heaven, and the angel said to them, "Why do you stand here looking into heaven? Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, he was going to come in the same way that you saw him go up. And you see the importance of the ascension, the bodily ascension of Christ, is that Jesus took our humanity to heaven with him. You ever think about that? Jesus did not return to heaven as a spirit, as a ghost, as some non-body person. But he returned to heaven with a resurrected, glorified human body. So Jesus will remain a glorified, with a glorified human body for all of eternity. He ascended to heaven with human flesh. And he's shown us what our glorified bodies will be like. Won't that be great? We will be as he is. We will be where he is. We will be able to sit with him and eat with him and talk with him and touch him. Just like the disciples did in those days following the resurrection. More importantly, he will always be one of us. We can be sure of our redemption in him. You know, when we think of the exaltation of Jesus, three things are important. Excuse me, the resurrection is his victory over death. The ascension is Jesus' return to heaven, both as God and man, and how we know he's going to come again, and his enthronement as King of Heaven is the promise that this story of redemption has a glorious resolution, and that he stands in control of all things. You know, in our Christmas choir worship, that was 2 weeks ago, we ended with this song, Is He Worthy? You know that song? Is He Worthy? Is He Worthy? Of all blessing and honor and glory, is He Worthy of this? We sing back, He is. That's taken directly from Revelation chapter 5, where we're given a glimpse of this glory that's given to John in this vision. And in this vision, he's permitted a peek into the throne room of heaven. And there we are told that Jesus is the one who is worthy of all glory and honor. The Father is worthy of all glory and honor. But then when we get to chapter 5, it is Jesus the Lamb who's also worthy of all glory and honor, and all will bow before him, just as it says here in Philippians chapter 2. But listen to what it says in Revelation 5. It says, worthy are you, talking to the Lamb, worthy are you to take this scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Again, the exaltation, the glory, the worship that he is worthy of from us and from all of creation is directly tied to his death on the cross. He is worthy because he was slain. You see that? And by his death, he ransomed a people for God. So glory, humiliation, exaltation. That's the complete story of Jesus, our Savior. And so what does exaltation mean for us? It means that we know and we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when we know and serve Jesus. It means he's in control and we can trust him today. It means resolution to the story, the resolution that we long for, redemption. And so as you consider the baby in the manger this Christmas, as you worship the newborn king, know today that he is the sovereign, exalted Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. You see, the question is not, will you bow before him on that day? Because we're told everyone will. everyone, on the day when he returns and we stand before him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That's not the question. The question today, will you choose to bow before him, to call him Lord, to confess him in your life today? There is no other name like the name of Jesus. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the mighty King, master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, rock of all ages, almighty God is he. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. It's an old hymn, if you don't recognize that. You know, Jesus descended to the lowest place on the cross, but now he has been exalted to the highest of all places. No longer just a baby in a manger, but now with the name that is above every other name, Jesus Christ is Lord. Is that the Jesus you know and you celebrate at Christmas? Is that Jesus Lord of your life? You bow your heads this morning. As we consider the meaning of Christmas, the meaning of Christ, this baby in a manger, we know there is great significance in who this is. He is God with us. The one who today, who descended to the humiliation of the cross, but today has been ascended, exalted to the throne over all things. And he's calling out today to us, make him Lord. Call upon him today with your life. Make him Lord of your life. He's willing to make you, to be your Savior, to save you today. If you would call upon him, what greater thing to do at Christmas than to recognize the Lordship of the Christ we celebrate? Heavenly Father, I pray in these moments together, may we just reflect upon the exaltation of our Lord and Savior. May we reflect upon the truth of where he is today and what that means in our lives today. Lord, may we today acknowledge, may we bow down in our hearts before him, for Jesus Christ is Lord. In Jesus' name.